This talk is from GreatCatholicHomilies.com. The homilist is Father Richard Simon, pastor of St. Lambert Church in Skokie, Illinois, and host of Relevant Radio. St. Francis de Sales' attention to the little virtues of gentleness, humility, kindness, and cheerful optimism shape monastic life in the Salesian tradition. Learn about the Visitation Sisters at GeorgetownVisitation.org.
But as I started out in Spanish, one of the altar boys asked Father Tony, "Who's in the coffin?" And Father Branken looked at him and said, "We are." That is what we are here to remember tonight, that life is short and eternity long. We live in a world that wants to convince us that this is all that we have, that what we can touch and see, that what we can lay our hands on, that is all that matters. And that is most clearly not true. The things for which we live, these things are not able to be seen. Love and hate, truth and falsehood, even beauty, though we see things that are beautiful, beauty itself is something unseen. It is perceived with the soul. We live in a world unseen and unseeable because we are creatures with souls. Now, any of you who've heard me preach, you'll forgive the next few parts and the next few paragraphs because, as I say, a traveling preacher only has a few good sermons. But in my line of work, I've met a lot of people who died and lived to tell about it. You know, the tunnel, the light, all that sort of thing. And I will never forget the first man I met way back. It was in 1976. That's another century. You weren't even born, your parents weren't, I don't think. 1976, I was giving a lecture to a women's group, and not having anything to talk about, I finished a book on, case histories of people who died and been revived. It was by a fellow named John Moody, a sociologist from University of Chicago. You know, these case histories, the light, the tunnel, all that sort of thing, and I shared how I thought these things fit into our faith, our belief in the survival of death. This gentleman came up to me and said afterwards, "Father, I want to thank you for everything you said. It's all true. I know because I died." And I literally took a step back. And his little wife, she was about half his size, looked up at me and said, "He's not crazy, Father. He dropped dead of a heart attack, and they didn't get him revived until they got his body to the hospital." And he told me this wonderful story, you know, the light in the tunnel. He said he passed through this dark tunnel, but it wasn't frightening. He said it reminded him of the psalm, "I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil." He came out onto this open place. He said it was like a city of light, but it wasn't a city, and it wasn't light. And there was Christ, whom he had loved all his life, standing in front of this place, a person of perfect light and love. He said something that really intrigued me. He said there was a judgment. And the thing that most bothered him was that he knew the answers before he was asked the questions. Now, this isn't good science. I don't even think it's good theology. But it's interesting. I wonder if that wasn't what it was like to experience timelessness. Because you see, I suspect that all that really happens when we die is that time stops. And we can say, as God said to Moses, "I am who I am." Well, he said he heard all the prayers of humanity become like one prayer before God. And it wasn't just our prayers that rose to heaven, but that when we prayed from our heart, our very spirit stood before God and became like one spirit before him. He said in the midst of all of that beauty, he heard one prayer that bothered him. It was his wife saying, "Lord, you've got to send him back." I remember thinking how old he was. He was 52. Now I am significantly older than that. Well, the Lord turned to him and said, "Your work in the world isn't done. You have to go back." He said, he He passed back through the same tunnel, and with great pain, he entered into his body, and he woke up and found himself on the gurney in the emergency room. And he said that when he had enough air in his lungs, he shouted, "Why didn't you leave me there?" And he wouldn't talk to her for 3 days. This poor little woman and his friends, he wouldn't even see people. And I could go on a very long time. I'm sure none of you have any doubts about that. Telling you stories because, again, if anyone's heard me preach, they've heard that story. Very frequently someone will come up and say that happened to me or to my loved one or something like that. And I could go on forever talking about this, and why bother? I have no doubt that when we die, we stand before God. And I have no doubt that there is a thing called purgatory. Now, those of you who are as ancient as I, when the poor beleaguered nun tried to tell 47-year-old children about the mysteries of the kingdom, she left some things out. We sort of thought of purgatory as the back porch of hell. Ah, but it wasn't. Purgatory is the front porch of heaven. People might say, well, why isn't purgatory mentioned in the Bible? Oh, but it is. In the Bible, I think it's called judgment. You know, when we hear the word judgment, we think ill of the word. The Jews have a saying, when the Messiah comes, if you have a dispute about a territory line, a property line, an inheritance, something that you just can't resolve, a Jew might shrug his shoulder and say, when the Messiah comes. When the Messiah comes with judgment, he will straighten out all the things that yet need straightening. You know, when someone we love dies, we think, where are they? What has become? I'm sure you've had that experience. Someone you love with all your heart and soul leaves this world, and you look at their body, and it's not them. I think one of the stupidest things that we all say, I say it, you go to the funeral parlor and you look and say, oh, they look so natural. No, they don't. They look dead. I will never forget my dear mother, a saint. I don't think since her youth she had used fingernail polish, and there were those pink fingernails, and we just, may she didn't haunt us. Where are they? What has become? It seems there's an infinite gulf between us. And I think perhaps the opposite is true. You see, St. Paul says, we're called his children now, and so we are. But what we shall be has not yet come to light, for we shall be like him, since we will see him as he is. That is the judgment. When we stand before that light of God, and we are transformed into who he is, we do not become less when we die. We become more. You know, if you go home and read the catechism about purgatory, there are 3-4 short paragraphs that are very beautiful. One of them says that the punishments of hell, the fire of hell, the punishment of hell is nothing like the punishment of purgatory. And I heard someone once say, yes, that's because the fires of hell are the fires of love denied. If you've ever had love denied, you know it burns. Whereas the fires of purgatory is the fire of love itself. St. John of the Cross says that in the end, we will be questioned about love. One of the things that people who've died and lived to tell about it say that they're asked, "What did you learn?" We will be questioned about love, not the foolish substitute that the world, the flesh, and the devil pass off as love. We will be questioned about the love that Christ taught us from his cross. We will be questioned about love. And as we stand before God, who is true love, the light, the fire of that love will burn away from us all that is self-centered and small and petty and angry and unforgiving. That is purgatory. It is the fire of love. So, this idea that we have as Catholics of purgatory, I believe, is one of the most beautiful ideas in the Catechism and in the Bible. Because it means that if you die in the Lord, if you die having asked Christ to transform you, you do not become less. As I said, you become more. That means that those whom you love, for whom you've come to pray tonight, they do not love you less. They love you more. They love you more than they did a year ago, or 10 years ago, or 20 years ago. They are more capable of love because they are experiencing the vision of God as He is. They're close to you and they pray for you and they beg your prayers. That is the amazing thing about the message of Christ. That those who die in the Lord are not dead, as the scripture says. They are undergoing a judgment, a wonderful, renewing, and purifying judgment. They ask us to stand with them at the throne of God. You know, there are people who are very foolish, who don't understand the scriptures. They say, "Why do you Catholics offer the sacrifice of the Mass if Jesus died once and for all?" There are even some Catholics who say that. They don't understand that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. For God, all places are here, and all times are now. There is only one Mass. In all of history, in all of eternity, there is only one Mass. God, who is timeless, sees Calvary in the upper room. He sees the road to Emmaus. He sees us here tonight and at every Mass as one moment, one unending sacrifice of praise. And he sees the great supper of the Lamb of God, which we read in the book of Revelation, as if it were all one. And every Mass is full. Whether it is a Mass like tonight, or a quiet Mass early in the morning with just a few people, and some old priest like me or Father Branken, every church is full, because the whole court of heaven comes to Mass. The church is full with angels and with saints. And it is full with the people whom we love, who stand before God's heavenly altar. In this place tonight, there is my mother and my father, and my brother John, my sister Mary Ann. They're here tonight. And name those people whom you love, who you think are so far away. They hover at your side, because you and I are not just at St. Odilo's. If what that man I met said is true, when he heard all the prayers of humanity become like one prayer before God, and he saw that all the spirits of humanity became like one spirit before God's throne, we are where they are. When we are at the foot of the cross on Calvary, we are already in heaven. They are closer to us than the air we breathe. Life is in fact short. It is a moment, the blinking of an eye. And eternity is long, wonderfully, gloriously, eternally long. And here in this place tonight, we taste a little of it because of the mercy and the goodness of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Hear more talks like these at greatcatholichomilies.com.